Take your Bibles this morning. I'm already going to go off script a little bit, so you just be ready with your Bible in hand. Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. Good to see you all here this morning. And at some point, we know that the state of Missouri will decide that it wants to either be hot or cold. We'll get there one of these days. Amen. Amen. I like it. I like the changing of the weather. I think I would be bored out of my skull if I lived in Hawaii where it was the same. I would not want to be a weatherman in Hawaii. High today, 88. Low tonight, 72. High tomorrow, 88. Low tomorrow night, 72. Same weather day after day. But God keeps it interesting for us here. I'm not sure why I'm preaching this message. But I do know that from time to time, the preaching of God's Word needs to be done in an evangelistic way. That is to, number one, reach out to people who are not saved, show them the Scripture of truth on what that even means, what is it you're being saved from, do you need to be saved, and so on, answering those questions. Why do I even need to be saved? Why do I need this religion? Is there really a God? And so on and so on. So it is my responsibility to make sure that the gospel is being preached, the good tidings of great joy, which are for all people, that unto us is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's how He was introduced to mankind for the very first time. He was not introduced as King. He was not introduced as prophet. He was introduced as the Savior of all mankind. And I firmly believe in my heart that it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what family background you have, what tribe you're from. It doesn't matter what race, what color, what religion you had in the past. The only thing that matters is on the day that you leave this world and head and stand before God in judgment, will God judge you by way of His Son Jesus, who will say to the Father, I have washed all their sins away. There is nothing to be held in account against them. And they are, as I am, they are unspotted from sin. Wouldn't that be great? For you to hear that on the day that you're standing before God. That's what I'm waiting on. Amen. And I would be completely honest with you this morning and tell you that there have been times, even times that I've been in the ministry, even times that I've been here, even times that I have been knowledgeable of the Word of God, where I have doubted whether or not I'm saved. In the face of that doubt, I know that I can always go to the Word of God. And what John said in 1 John, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm doing this research in this series on Roman Catholicism. Southwest Radio picked up the first four volumes of that teaching. They're offering it now. On this, and that deals with the predatory priest issue and so on. I'm looking into their doctrines now concerning different things, concerning the Virgin Mary and so on. And I'm here to tell you that one thing that a Roman Catholic will never have in this life is an assurance that when they die, they're going straight to heaven. They never know that. They're constantly held in the bondage of you better do what the church tells you to do, or you will never even come close to making it. You won't even be allowed in purgatory. That God's going to send you directly to hell. And I think that's bondage, don't you? Let me tell you another thing that I know about salvation. Salvation is not handed out by a church. This church cannot say to you, you're saved, you're not, you're saved, you're not, 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 you are, but you're not, and you're not. We can't do that. Nobody in this church can tell you whether you're saved or not. That knowledge must come from God. These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Another reason why I am preaching this, and this is on my heart. I've been here, as I've mentioned before, for some of you who don't know, I've been here in this building on and off since 1974. And I've seen people who were serving God here as adults that later on walked away. And I don't mean they left this church to go to another church. I mean they just walked away from all of it. Some of those people are dead now. And some of them under circumstances where you just pretty much understand and know by the very nature of their death and how it happened that there's no way they were serving God. There was no the fruit of righteousness. The fruits of the Spirit was not being manifested in their life. And Jesus makes a very plain statement when He talks about that in Matthew chapter 13 and other places, that the thing that doesn't bear fruit, it is cut down and cast into the fire where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I have there's people that since I've been pastor here that I thought at one time were right with God and saved. Some of them were on the board. But I couldn't tell you right now where they stood with God. I couldn't tell you that. And that's a shame. And if you're going to be saved, and you're going to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to lead you through this life, to take you home to be with Him forever, I would not want it so that people had to guess at my funeral. I would want to leave behind a testimony that said He was saved. Not just by what I'm saying now, but a lifetime testimony. That man served God. That's what I want people to know. And isn't that what you would want people to know? Because I'm telling you, you can always find a preacher to preach your funeral that will preach you right into the gates of glory when in fact you're not saved. I've sat in those funeral services before. So just because you're sitting here today, just because you're watching me online, does not necessarily mean that you're born again. So we're going to look at some things this morning. And however God takes this message, whatever He does with it in your life and in your heart, my hope and my prayer is that before you leave this building today, that you know that you have eternal life. If this was, and I don't anticipate any bad thing happening, but if this were the last sermon that I was ever going to preach, this would be the one I'd preach. Leaving behind for you a legacy and a question of, are you saved? When I do the funeral of somebody that I know is born again, I know they're saved, I know their life and their testimony, man, I don't have a problem preaching them into heaven. I know they're there. And it's usually a good service. And somebody asked me, how do you handle that, Brother Mike, when you got somebody and you know they lived like a dog all their life, they didn't want nothing to do with church or you or anything else, but here you are preaching your funeral. I mean, how do you do that? Well, I don't preach them into heaven. I don't say, now everybody relax, now they're in a much better place. Because I'm telling you, there's a worse place even than here. What I do is I give the gospel in a way that sort of may go along with certain events in that person's life. And I say things like this. If Johnny here were to come into this room right now from where he is and have one thing to say to you, I guarantee you he would say this. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and call upon the name of the Lord that you may be saved. That way, if they're in hell, that's exactly what they would come back and say. That's what the rich man wanted Lazarus to go tell his brethren. Oh, Father Abraham, please let him go back and tell my brethren about this horrible place. It's terrible. I don't want them to come here. Abraham said, son, they have Moses and the prophets. They've got the Word of God. And if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, though I sent somebody back from the dead, they won't believe him either. You know how true that is? Christ is the one that came back after he died and tried to tell the rich man's brethren, the Jews, and they didn't believe it. So that's usually how I handle it. And I'm fully aware that while I like everybody here, and I think I know where you stand, hopefully. The truth of it is, I can be fooled. I've been fooled before. And somebody who is a phony Christian, a fake Christian, they can fool a lot of people a lot of the time, including themselves. But that won't get them into heaven. Because it's not going to be us that they fooled who will stand up for them and say, well, they told us they were saved, God. I think that means something. They know. And God knows. Or I'll say it like this today. Right now, you know and God knows whether or not you're going to heaven when you die. Isaiah 56, I think this passage probably put me onto it. I thought about it all week. And I just was kind of going through how I search the Scriptures, and landed on this chapter, and I just couldn't help but read it all. So turn to Isaiah 56. We have several verses to read out of this, so let's read the Word of God, then we'll have a word of prayer. Isaiah 56, 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice. For my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Now he's speaking of Christ. Christ is our salvation, and Christ is our righteousness. Somebody say amen! He said he's coming, both my righteousness and my salvation. They're coming in the form of Christ. So verse 2, blessed is the man, and the word blessed usually indicates salvation. If you're blessed, you're saved. If you're cursed, you're not saved. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it. In other words, we use that term now. Can you lay hold on this? In other words, can you grasp this? Will you use this and hold on to it as your only means of making it through heaven's pearly gates, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. You know, I think he's talking about here, the son of the stranger. To the Jews, we're the strangers. We're the Gentiles that to the Jews had no rightful access to the temple of God or the house of God or the people of God. But when Solomon dedicated the temple, he prayed that, God, even if a stranger came in here, who is not of us, if he looks up to the heaven and calls upon the Lord, God, would you forgive him as well? So he's saying to us who are not even Jews, neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. In other words, you'll never say that God kept you out because you weren't a Jew, or you weren't the right kind of Baptist, or you were the wrong kind of sinner, or whatever it is. God didn't keep you back. God is the one with his arms open wide saying, come in, come in, come in. Verse 4, for thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. His covenant is the New Testament. The New Covenant. Does the New Covenant differ from the Old Covenant? Yes. How? In what one particular way does the New Covenant differ from the Old Covenant? What? Grace? Through faith. What is the Old Covenant? Works. Do and live versus believe and live. Verse 5, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name. I like that. That shall not be cut off. Amen. Father, ask your blessings upon the message. Lord, just help me to preach it as if there's no one here that is even born again. Lord, I hope they are. But help me to preach it as if these people were hearing this thing for the very first time. And they need to hear not from me on salvation. They need to hear from the author of salvation. They need to hear from Jesus. So, Father, whether it's somebody here or somebody watching today, right now, live, or somebody who's going to watch this later on during the week, God, if they're not saved, don't let them stay that way another day. But, God, they would give all their life to you. Bless your word. Help me to preach it, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. What did I do? There we go. Now, just a few verses. And you know me, I'm going to run through these kind of fast. The evidence that a person is saved, there are certain things that the Bible requires that must be done and must be present in a person that is going to, that has the hope of spending eternity with Jesus in heaven forever. In other words, there's certain things that God is going to do. There's certain things that He is going to require from us. There's just certain things that are going to be in place that will let God know, let you know, let all the angels of heaven know, and let all the other saints know, and even let some of the sinners know that you are a child of God, that you are born again, that you're saved, you're on your way to glory, and you'd like to take them with you. Amen. So, and by the way, let me just run through some things that are not a sign that you're saved. Number one, church membership is not a sign that you're saved. You could have been members of this church for 20 years, members of another church for the last 50 years. You could have been a member of this church, that church, that church, that church, or been part of us all this time and still not be saved. You think it doesn't happen? It does. I know an old preacher. He preached a lot of revivals. You know what he told me, Mike? He said, Mike, he said, I've preached so many revivals. He said, I've seen just about all of it. He said, I've seen revivals where we found out that the deacon wasn't saved. He wasn't born again. We found out that the pastor's wife wasn't saved. He said, I preached revival one time, found out that the minister wasn't born again. He just lived in church all of his life and just assumed that he was born again, and he got into the ministry, and there he was, being a preacher behind the pulpit, and the man was lost. So being a member of a church, or being active in a church, or being part of a church, does not guarantee you that you have salvation. Keep that in your mind. I will not be guilty of misleading anybody in my life and in my preaching that you're saved. Of course you're saved. You're a member of Bethel Church. Or you watch online. I'm not going to do that. Romans 5:9 says, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Number one, you must be justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. What does the word justified mean? We use this term in evangelical circles. The term justified means just as if I'd never sinned one time. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die today and God were to open up the books of every wrongdoing you've ever done since you were born, do you know if those things have been blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ? And again, I'm going to get off on this Catholic thing. That's another thing the Catholics will never tell you. They will never tell you that once you visit the priest, all your sins are forgiven. They're all gone now. No, they're going to hold you in bondage for the rest of your life, telling you that you must do this, and you must do that, and you must pay this, and you must pay that. Give us thousands of dollars. Pray to Mary, pray the Rosary, pray the Our Fathers. Do all that junk. And God said, none of that stuff's in the Bible. None of it is. You're saved if you're justified by His blood. You're saved. What are you saved from? The Bible says the wrath of God. What is the wrath of God? Well, how many of you would like to spend 5 minutes in hell? You know, I did this one time. Let me do this. I may cut this short. I don't know. They asked me to preach to the young people down at camp one night. And God laid this on my heart. Imagine that your house is on fire. You woke up surrounded by flames. And you tried to leave and were trapped there. And for 5 seconds, your entire body was on fire. Now let's count that out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then the firemen showed up and they doused water on you and put the fire out. How many of you think that you would just walk away from that easily? Just 5 seconds. Now, I'm going to look at my clock here. Starting now, your entire body is on fire for 30 seconds. You're on fire. Flames are all over your body. We haven't even got to that. We're just now getting 15 seconds. You're still on fire. 20 seconds. 25 seconds. 30 seconds. Stop. Fireman came, put the fire out. How are you now? If you live, you'll wish you hadn't. God picked the most painful method to punish sinners that is known to man. That is fire. Just that 5 second interval, that 5 seconds we counted out, that was bad enough. You've got third degree burns on your body. That 30 second time frame, you probably won't make it. And if you did, you'll wish you had died. Because you're going to spend years in pain over that. And the wrath of God doesn't just last 5 seconds or 30 seconds or 30 minutes. You're on fire forever. And all because your pride got in the way, or you loved your sin more than you loved anything else, including God, and you went to the lake of fire for eternity. Did I get my point across? So the very next verse, verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies," and yes, when you're not saved, you're an enemy of God. There is enmity between you and God. "When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." I want you to notice what it says and what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that you're saved by your life. You are saved by His life. Amen. The life that He lived on the earth, He died, rose again, and the life that He still lives to this day. We are saved by His life and not on your own. Romans 8:24. "For we are saved by" what? Hope. Hope. Now, let me tell you a little bit about what hope is. Hope in biblical terms is not wishing. Hope in biblical terms is not like rolling some dice out and hoping that it comes up. If it rolls 7, I go to heaven. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is you read it in God's Word, you believe that God never lies, you believe that God told the truth, and you believe beyond any shadow of a doubt that if God said He'll do this, He will do it. Amen. I know, listen, I sometimes doubt. I sometimes say, "God, why did you pick me? Surely I'm not the guy. Surely, God, the things I've done, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve anything." God says, "Yeah, I know. That's why I picked you." Why did God save you? Because you're the one that didn't deserve it. And you're the one that didn't think you deserved anything from God. But now you're reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We are saved by hope. The hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? I've not seen heaven. I don't know exactly what it looks like other than what the Bible tells me. But I believe it's there. I believe Jesus is going to appear in the clouds one of these days. And I'm going to be there with Him. That is the hope that I have. There is no other hope that I have. I don't have a plan B if plan A doesn't work out. I've put everything into plan A. Romans 10:9, "That if thou shalt confess," say this out loud with me, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth," everybody all at once, ready? "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Now who believes that? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Who believes that? "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." 3 different places in your Bible telling you that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. I don't like these name changers. These sacred name people that say, "Well, if you say Jesus, you're calling unto Zeus. You're calling unto pagan God. God won't hear you." Listen, I don't know how to speak other languages. I just know English, and I know His name in English is Jesus. And if God needed me to say something exactly right and the right way in order to be saved, I'll never be saved. But if you call upon the name of the Lord, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, why do you think He's asking you to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus? Huh? There's another verse that says, and Jesus said it, "If you are ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father which is in heaven." It's amazing how many people that come to church that everybody at the church thinks they're saved, and yet nobody outside of the church thinks that. You know why? Because that person is afraid to say, I called on the name of the Lord and gave my life to Him. If you're too afraid to confess that before men, God will not confess, or Jesus will not confess you before His Father in heaven. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. I've studied a little bit about David Koresh. And it was true. All of those people in that Branch Davidian compound were free to leave any time they wanted. The problem was, Brother George, is that they had invested so much of their salvation into this man, David Koresh, that they were told, you can leave anytime you want, but I'm telling you, if you leave, you're going to be in hell. You're not going to get to share the glory that we're going to get. Now, what kind of glory does David Koresh have now? None. That man was a pervert, using God to mask his perversions. And those people put their faith and their trust in him. And you say, well, you can't judge them. Listen, I know what they believed. They believed that if they followed David Koresh, he was going to lead them into heaven. It's not true. You put your salvation in David Koresh. You put your salvation in Jim Jones. You put your salvation in the Pope. You put your salvation in Mary. None of those things will save you. None of them will. Only Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It must be by Jesus Christ. Acts 15:1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and it said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now we know that that's a bunch of nonsense. We know what Acts 15 teaches. We know that that was the Jerusalem Council, and they met to discuss this issue, whether or not they should make the Gentiles follow the law or not. And James stood up and basically said, guys, why are we making the Gentiles follow the law? We hadn't followed the law. Why should we make them do it? So I say that we just let them know, verse 11 in that same chapter, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. There are not two Gospels, there are not two methods of salvation, there's only one, amen. And by the way, fundamentalism can be just as guilty of laying burdens on people's lives that if you don't live the way we tell you to live, you're not saved. Am I right? Fundamentalism tends to be legalistic. And listen, I think you ought to live straight. I think you ought to live right. I think men ought to have short hair like men, and women ought to have long hair like women. I think a man ought to look like a man, woman act like a woman, dress like a woman, man ought to dress and act like a man. Amen? Amen. I believe that there's clothes you should not wear out in public. I believe there's things you shouldn't watch on TV, nor listen to on the radio, nor listen to on your iPod or other, whatever it is you've got. But that doesn't mean that I believe if you have a TV, you're going to hell. Because that's not what saves you. That's not what sends you to hell. You call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And I had a preacher friend. I could give you his name right now. But he had it in his mind that in the rapture, Jesus was going to leave behind everybody, every one of these so-called Christians that had a TV in their house. That's not salvation, people. I am not saved by television. I will not lose my salvation by television. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Acts 16:30, and He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That was the question. And the very next verse, they said, believe. Not do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved, and thy house. See, I believe God's interested in saving not just one person in a house, but the whole house. Amen? Ephesians 2:8. Turn there in your Bible. You might want to underline these verses. These are good verses to read to somebody. This is part of the Romans road. For by grace are ye saved through faith. The two components that make up what salvation really is. It is by God's grace, which means you have not done anything to merit God forgiving your sins. People will say, yeah, I know I need to be in church, but I tell you what, my life's a mess right now, and if I went, I'd be a hypocrite. No, if you went, you might just get right with God. Amen. We'll take them as they are, but we'll pray God changes them like us. Amen. God changes people. So, if we had somebody that was a sodomite come in this church, well, it's happened before. I preached his funeral. And he's in heaven right now. You know why? By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I tell you, the people you hear boasting are the people that are probably not right with God. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I don't believe that doing right things keeps you saved. I believe that when you do right things, it was God in you doing it. Amen! But your works are never evidence that you're saved. It's your faith. Do you believe what God said? 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It's not of our works. Here's the third witness, Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Take your Bible, turn to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. Boy, if I would have just known about these verses years and years ago, I sat down two different places, two different men that both said, they both had the same doctrine and they did not know each other and they were separated by two different time intervals of my life. But they both said, I believe God takes my good deeds and weighs them up against my bad deeds, and I believe my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds, and I think God will accept me on that behalf. By the way, Sunday I can't come to church anyway because we got fishing tournament. And I'm just as close to God out on the lake as I am in any church. Really? Ezekiel 33. Look at verse 11. No? Yeah, start in verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You think God is looking to just send millions of people into hell? No, He's not. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? And if I could just get to people days before they die and plead with them, please don't go into eternity without giving your life to God. And that some of you told me stories about somebody in your family that was dying, and they said, the last thing I want is some preacher coming by me telling me that I'm going to hell. That's not going to happen. They've already made up their mind that on their deathbed, they'd rather have devils literally pulling them down into the pits of hell than they do want a preacher inside the room with them, praying with them, hopefully that they'll get saved. There are people like that. Amen? That's a shame. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Verse 12, therefore thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for, you know what that means? Let's say that you've got 20,000 good deeds over here. Boy, you did good in the community, and you were a good family man, and you did all this. You gave money to the church and money to the poor, and all, you were all about that. You just had an affair a couple times in your life, and you drank way too much. Well, here's how God sees all this. Let's say 20,000 good deeds. The first time you slept with a woman that wasn't your wife, all of the good deeds came off the scale and there was just that one sin. So now where are you with God? You're weighed in the balances, brother, and found wanting. God is never going to weigh your good deeds against your bad deeds. The moment you transgress, all your good deeds, all your righteousness is gone anyway. I wish I could have told that to some people. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. God said, I will appoint their delusions, or something like that. God is going to allow the proud of this world to die in their transgressions. Now, I'm just going to say something, and probably most of the Joe Biden members of his cabinet, those people are too proud to ever be saved. But that's why Joe Biden picked them. He figures, if they're a worse sinner than I am, then I might get to go in heaven anyway, because I did that one good thing one time. Doesn't work that way. If you don't receive the love of the truth, you will not be saved. And which one of us has never had to stand and stare at himself in the mirror and look at himself the way he really is and say, I don't like you and what you've become? I had to stare down the truth one day and I didn't like it. Matthew 10:22. Now, this will cost me some points with some people. But you will never, ever, ever hear me say to you that if you just come down, say a little prayer, you're a shoe-in to heaven. Don't worry about it. Go live however you want to. You'll be fine. You'll still go to heaven. You'll never hear me say that. You know why? Because the Bible doesn't even say that. Matthew 10:22. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. He said, well, that's one verse, Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Matthew 19:23, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Don't tell me, you'll never, ever out-sin God's mercy. Some people have it in their mind, honestly, that they have done so much wrong that they could never be saved. That's not true. And God help us that that message never comes out of this church to anybody that we want to see saved, that maybe they're not, you'll never be good enough to be saved. You're not too dead Jesus pointed that out when He raised Lazarus from the dead. You're not too dead to be brought back to life. Somebody say amen. That's it. I'm done. I thought I had more. I'm done. I want to ask you to bow your head this morning. The response will be up to you and to God. It's not up to me. But just remember something that your pastor knows. Your pastor knows that people have come into this church unsaved, joined the church unsaved, held positions of authority unsaved, and they left unsaved. I've seen it happen. The Bible says that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Peter said, brethren, you need to make sure that your calling and election is sure. The only person responsible for where you spend eternity right now is you. You're the only person responsible. God has done everything He can do. Jesus has given His life and His blood to cover the transgression of your sins. You're the only one now that's keeping it from happening. And I like this church the way it is. I like the people that are in it right now. I love you. It would absolutely kill me to find out 5 years from now that you were somebody totally different than what I knew. And that does hurt me. Make sure you're saved. I'm going to open up these altars. If you'd like to come down just to pray, you'd like to come down and just make sure that you know you're going to heaven. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. Nobody's looking down on you. Nobody's giving you the evil eye. Because I'd rather just be broken into 1,000 pieces and admit that I'm not sure that I'm saved and know that I'm saved rather than to worry about what somebody else thinks about what I'm doing. And besides that, I don't think we have that kind of church here anyway. Can I hear amen out of God's people? Nobody's judging you. So why don't you come down here?